Matthew chapter 9. And we are going through a series that's going to last for some time, following a scheduled scripture passages that are at this time focusing on the life of Christ. And now we're going backwards in a way, I guess, looking at this particular passage, which is early on in the ministry of Christ, Matthew chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 35 through chapter 10, verse 1, just a few verses. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you that you would take this word again and give us insight, that we would learn from this passage of Scripture something that's practical for us, something that speaks to us where we live. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word, and we ask you that your Spirit would make it live in us here today. In the name of Jesus, amen. This sounds familiar in a sense, because this, if we have the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, maybe this is the Small Commission. I don't know. We could call it that. This is a commission that Jesus gives to his disciples to go not to the whole world, but to a particular group of people, to the people of Israel, to the Jews. This was, as I said earlier on in his ministry, and the whole purpose of Christ's coming was not yet plain to the disciples, and the resurrection, the crucifixion, the resurrection had not yet come, and so Jesus is not laying everything, has not laid everything out as he does at the end of the book. But nevertheless, this gives us some very important principles to look at as we consider our own life in light of our responsibilities and in light of what God has granted us in Christ. There's something very important, I think, just in the very statement about Jesus that we have here that is important for us in the day in which we live. There's always a tension in among us if we are truly seeking to be the people of God. There is the call to holiness, to personal holiness, and we are called upon throughout Scripture and through various teaching and preaching and through our interactions with one another to live lives that are exemplary, lives that reflect the character of God. And so there is a real emphasis and importance placed upon personal purity and the evidences of the fruit of the Spirit of God, the evidences of character developed by the Lord. And there's the emphasis, therefore, on learning the Word of God, upon being built up in the faith. And that kind of emphasis is right. We need to have that. And yet the tension is that we are also called to go out. We're also called to look beyond ourselves, to see the needs of those around us. And here we have something of that in the life of Christ. We know that his whole life, ministry, those 3 years, were really directed towards reaching out, to meeting the needs of others, and yet he did it all in relationship to his Father. He did it all motivated by love for his Father, seeking the honor of his Father. In him, that tension that we experience was perfectly meshed together. He didn't sacrifice one for the other. He didn't sacrifice a heart that was on fire for his love for the Father. He didn't sacrifice that to be consumed by the needs of those around him. And yet, he wasn't one who was going to just be up on the mountaintop in enjoying his relationship with his Father and ignoring the needs of the people around him. He had this perfect balance because he is God in the flesh. And we see the something of that balance here in this passage where Jesus had been healing people, driving out demons and healing their sicknesses. And he sees the masses of people as he went through the villages, and perhaps many of them not followers of him, but he saw the people, and it says he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. It's important for us to see that. When we walk Fordham Road, which I do almost every day because I have to go to the bank, I walk on Fordham Road, and Jesus walking on Fordham Road would not be condemning the people on Fordham Road. He would not be looking down upon them. Although he knew the heart of man, and although he knew that everyone is an enemy of God and people are continually wicked in their heart, he knew that about these crowds of people, and yet he had compassion on them. That is impossible to do without the work of the Spirit of God. Because we can have compassion on people if we think that they're victims. If we think that they can't help it, that they're trapped in their bad life situation, we can make excuses for them. Oh, they're that way because of this and that and all the other reasons. But Jesus did not see the people who were crowding around him as victims. They were his enemies, and he knew it. He knew what was in their heart, and yet he still had compassion on them. The call that God gives to us is not to think that people are victims, that knowing full well that they are the enemies of God, actively disobeying God, actively pursuing a life that is contrary to the law of God, yet to have compassion on them. How can it be? It cannot be except for the work of the Spirit of God. We will sacrifice one for the other. We will either sacrifice the love for people, and so we look down upon them, we condemn them as being different than we are somehow feeling superior to them. And certainly that was the Pharisees' position. They were self-righteous in themselves, and so they had no compassion, they had no pity. They looked upon the publican and they said in their heart, "Man, I'm glad I'm not like that guy." Oh, if we have no compassion for people who are the enemies of God, I wonder, and this I say this about myself, I wonder if we have not become righteous in ourselves, if we have not become consumed with piety in ourselves, with achieving a certain degree of spirituality, and underneath is the same motive as the Pharisees, seeking to receive honor from men. Now, Jesus, when he saw the crowds, had compassion on them. Jesus, knowing the hearts of those people, nevertheless had pity upon them. And he had compassion on them, it says, because they were harassed. They were distressed. It was like sheep who were surrounded by wolves. And they were being attacked from every side. They were being banged up by the world around them. And he saw that. And he knew where it came from. He knew what sin had done. He saw that they were experiencing the consequences of sin. They were not only harassed, but they were also helpless. They were in slavery to sin. They were dominated by the schemes of the devil. And when we walk on Fordham Road, we are seeing people who are harassed, who are under the domination of their sin nature. They are doing what comes naturally to themselves. And they are slaves to sin and slaves to the devil. And Jesus saw that and he had compassion on them. They were unable to get out of their situation. And so they were despairing. They were helpless. They were in despair. Although they didn't know the source of the despair. Although they thought that the way out was something else. Was by buying stuff or by having pleasures of various kinds and looking for something. They don't know what. Nevertheless, they were despairing of life, of real meaning and purpose and hope. No hope for freedom. No escape from the devil's grasp and from the bondage of the sinful nature. And Jesus saw that. And he had compassion. I tell you, when we see that, and we have a sense of superiority of condemnation, or we feel no compassion at all, or we're just sort of neutral, like, you know, we've come to accept it. That's the way people are. And there's no compassion in us. We are not reflecting the God who is. We are more reflecting the Pharisees, the self-righteous of the world. Because to see people caught in their sin and experiencing the consequences of it, if it doesn't move us to compassion, we are not like God. And if God in the flesh could have compassion for people he knew would kill him one day, put him to death, then how dare we not be moved by our own lack of compassion for people? I am ashamed of the lack of compassion I have. I am ashamed of the sense of superiority and self-righteousness I have among people. Jesus saw people in their wickedness, and he had compassion on them. Yes, he would judge them. Yes, they were condemned. But he said, I didn't come to condemn them. They're condemned already. And how we can put this together is not possible for us to do it. God, at the same time, had compassion for those who were harassed and distressed and helpless. And yet, he knew some of them, most of them, would be judged forever. The reason that they were harassed and distressed and helpless was because they had no shepherd. Do you see that? Because they were sheep, like sheep without a shepherd. They had no one to protect them, no one to lead them, no one to keep them out of trouble, no one to heal their wounds. And without Christ, of course, the people around us are going to be helpless and distressed and in bondage to their own pleasures and vices that are offered to them by the world system and the devil. Because they have no shepherd. And that is why Jesus came to be the shepherd of those who are lost. Those who are distressed and helpless. His response to his compassion in seeing the condition of those crowds around him was to tell his disciples to pray for workers to go into the harvest. To pray, to beseech, more than just praying about it as a sentence in a prayer. But here is the idea of earnestly and passionately praying, desiring for God to send out people into the harvest fields. Because Jesus said that they were white to harvest. Jesus knew that the harvest field, although he said it was ripe, that the harvest field was not bristling over with those who would respond to his truth, to his message. That is, for the fields to be widened to harvest means that now is the time for the people to be gathered in. But it does not mean that most of the people are going to receive the message. He knows that quite well, because he himself, as he went from village to village, he was rejected in most places. He didn't think that every village I go into, there's going to be people who respond, because in some places he didn't do many miracles because of their unbelief, and they chased him out of some places. He told his disciples, you're going to go some places and they're not going to receive your message. It wasn't that what's wrong with your method or what's wrong with you because people aren't responding, because the fields are white to harvest. So if you're doing the right thing, there's going to be people becoming Christians wherever you go. Simply not true. Jesus said it. Wouldn't be true. See what he said? He said for them to go, to pray that God would send out workers into the harvest field. Because you see, those who have been brought in, those who have been set free from the bondage to sin and the devil, have a heart now that reflects the heart of God. And if we want to be holy, but we don't want to be working for the expansion of the kingdom of God, then maybe our holiness is simply a self-derived holiness. Self-manufactured. It's for us to be considered a model Christian. Because there's no compassion for those outside. We've got what we need. We're feeling pretty good about ourselves. And we think probably God feels pretty good about us too. Because although we're not all perfect, we're getting better. And so there's no interest really in seeing the message of Christ given to others. Jesus tells his disciples to pray that the kingdom of God would expand, that people would go out, would be sent out, and there would be response from those who heard. And those who've been born of the Spirit of God have a desire for the expansion of the kingdom of God because they've experienced the forgiveness of God, and therefore they want others to experience that also. And so there's not to be any choice between working on my own right relationship with God and then reaching out to others. And when I get this all straightened out and I feel like I'm pretty spiritually mature, then I can go out and help other people. No. The Spirit of God enables us to do both simultaneously. And so he says, pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into his harvest field. Maybe you won't be very successful in your part of the harvest. Maybe he's going to send you to a part that seems to have few healthy plants in it. Not much response. But that's not your concern. Because you're praying that the Lord of the harvest would send out people into his field. And it's white somewhere. There's an in-gathering someplace, maybe not where you are, but you're rejoicing because you see that the harvest field is the whole world. And so you're doing what you've been called to do because you can't help it, really. There's a fire within you. You can't help but speak that which you've seen and heard and experienced. And like Jeremiah, you couldn't keep silent. You must speak the truth. You must speak the gospel. Even if there's no real, genuine, or long-term response, you keep doing it anyway. And you're rejoicing because you're praying that God would send out workers to other places where He is working to, and the harvest is ripe, and many are coming. So He tells them to pray, and then, the beginning of chapter 10, He sends them out. In a way, their own prayer is answered by them going out into the harvest fields. And He sends them out equipped. He gives them the power to do what He's sending them out to do. And that's what God has promised to do for us all too. He's promised that when we have come into His family, when we've been born into His family, He has given us gifts of the Spirit. He has given us tools to work His work. And for us to sit back at the farmhouse and say, well, I can't, you know, I don't have any equipment to work with, is to deny what God has said. He said that He's given every one of His children the implements of harvest. Now, they're not all the same kind. Any kind of farm, you go to a farm, there's all different kinds of equipment there. There's only one harvester, but there's a lot of other equipment that has to be used in order to that final harvest to take place. You've got to plow the field. You've got to have means of irrigation. You've got to have ways of bundling it up after it's done. There's all kinds of other equipment that's being used. There's only one harvester. So God has equipped His people with a variety of tools for the final result of seeing the harvest brought in. So if we belong in the family of God, we are not to be sitting in the farmhouse watching other people do it or wondering why nothing's being done. We are to say, I've been praying for God to send out workers. I want God's kingdom to come, and so I want to do what I can do to see that expand. And He's given me the equipment to do it, whatever my part is. And that's why we need to be in the body of Christ, to find out where we fit and what our part is. And to not take that sort of as a secondary matter, that when I get around to it, you know, this is an important part of what it is to be the body of Christ, to function in the way that He's given us to function. You know why Bob and I are doing what we're doing? Well, I know for me, I speak for myself, because really there was nobody else to do it. Yeah, I mean, really, the truth is, when I came here, I didn't want to do what I'm doing here. I had other plans. But somebody had to do it. People were coming to Christ. I had to do what I'm doing now. I didn't set this out as my goal. But I knew that God was at work, and I knew the truth. I knew that I couldn't keep silent about it. And so, apparently, God gave me some gifts to do what I'm doing. I didn't know that back then. I just knew that somebody had to do something, and I looked at it there. I was the only one that could do it. So there I did it. You know, maybe you're in that position. I think there are actually very few people who know, you know, from the very beginning, I know God's called me to do this and that. You find out by doing. By seeing, want to see God's kingdom come. And so you say, I want to see it happen. So I get out there and do what has to be done to see it happen. He gave them the power to do the job. God has given to the church the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be witness to the unbelieving world, and the means by which God's grace and power is communicated to those around us. And we are commanded by God to seek the best gifts. We need to stir up the gift that has been given to us that perhaps we're not aware of. That God, I want to be involved in seeing your kingdom come. So that's why I'm praying earnestly and passionately that your kingdom would come into the lives of people. I see the crowds and I'm just like them. I was just there. I was in the depths. I'm no different than they are without Christ. I am bound up in my sin. And every one of us, if the truth were known, the worst things that people have ever done, you and I would do them had it not been for the grace of God. Putting us in a certain context and family and background and a whole nine yards of situations that we didn't have the opportunity or the courage to do what other people have done. But we're no different. Without Christ, we also are without a shepherd. Without Christ, we also are distressed and under attack from all the pressures of the world system around us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are unable to help ourselves. So we have been given all that we have that is good. So we see the crowds around us, and having the Spirit of God, we are moved to compassion, and so we want to see God's kingdom expand, and so we go. We go out there. Jesus gives them power to do the job, but he also gives them a warning of the rejection that's to come. Very important that we understand this. Although Jesus had compassion on people, he did not think that they were victims, as I said. He was not naively sentimental. He did not think, if you guys do your job right, if you present this message correctly, it's an offer too good to be refused. You'll see all kinds of crowds of people coming to Christ. That's a modern invention. I don't know where that came from, but that's absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. And the evangelical church is full of it. No, Jesus said, you go out there, you faithfully reject, present me as it is, and they're going to run you out of town, they're going to kill you, they're going to put you before judges, they're going to try to get rid of you off the planet. So get ready. I thought the fields were wide, Jack. Oh, they are wide. God knows where the harvest is. And he will bring in his harvest. But not everyone is part of that harvest. It's time for the harvest in the lives of people. But we don't know who they are. We don't know when it's going to happen. But God will do his work. So he gives them the warning. Look at what it says in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 10. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. And in verse 22, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this is the one who had compassion on the crowds of people. But Jesus did not have it. There was no conflict between his compassion for those who were bound in darkness and yet the judgment that would fall upon them. And if we are to follow Christ, that must be our goal also. Compassion on those that we know deserve the judgment of God because we were there. We're no different nor no better. But there will be those who believe. He says, go to the lost sheep in verse 6 of chapter 10. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Perhaps they don't know they're lost until we tell them. They're happily going, not happily, but distressed, and they put out of their mind the problems that they've got. They try to to block them out, to numb themselves from them. They don't know that they're lost until we tell them. The harvest may be slow in coming, or small in our particular plot of the field, but throughout the world, the harvest is plentiful. God's word is going to bear the fruit that he has ordained it to bear. And we can be confident of that as we are faithful, knowing full well that we may be those who are rejected and seem like nothing's going on here. It's all right. If we're faithful to speak the truth, the good news of the kingdom, then, and we're doing it with the power that God supplies, then what God does with that, that's all in his sovereign wisdom and love. But we know that, God's word is bearing fruit, and it will. The harvest is white. Now, there are two classes of people here. As is always the case, there are those who are slaves still to their own passions, still in bondage to something, maybe something particular, slave to, unknowingly, a slave to the devil and to the powers of your own corrupt nature. Perhaps you are aware of that to the degree that you are despairing of ever changing. And you think, there's no hope for me. I've tried all this, I've tried all that, and there's no way out. I guess that's just the way that I'm going to be. Perhaps it's because you have no shepherd. You say, well, how that's going to help? The shepherd knows how to straighten out your life. He knows how to bring wholeness. He knows how to bring forgiveness. He knows how to awaken in you the need that you're not even aware of. That is the need that you be right with the living God. Perhaps you have no shepherd, and so you are distressed and despairing. You need to turn your heart to the Good Shepherd, to the Lord. Say, God, awaken me to my need. Show me the truth. I want to follow the one who made me. Seek the Lord as the one who is the answer to your life. But there are others of us who belong to the Lord, who are a follower of Christ, a disciple. Then there are three commands, I believe, that we can distill out of this passage. The first one is to cultivate compassion for those in bondage, because God himself has it. And how dare we be neutral or unconcerned about our lack of compassion for the lost if God himself is compassionate for those in bondage? We need to develop, by God's grace, by God exposing our own heartlessness, by God exposing our own great need, by our seeing the great compassion of God himself, we need to cultivate the compassion that God himself has for those who are still in darkness. Because except for the grace of God, we would still be where they are still at. Secondly, we need to pray for the lost to be found, to pray passionately for the lost to be found. That kind of compassion will result in the passionate praying. It's really pretense to pray passionately if there's no compassion. You can pray fervently, but it's all an act. It's all part of your developing your own piety, your own holiness. Really, it's not really a result of compassion at all. It's just that's what good and sincere, intense Christians do, you know? So it really has nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about at all. We need to cultivate compassion. We need to pray passionately. And then we need to go wisely and confidently. That's what Jesus says. He says, you go out, and he says, but in verse 16 of chapter 10, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd or wise as snakes and as innocent as doves. So though he knew the heart of man, he didn't treat them that way. He was gentle and humble among them. And we also, we don't have to prove to people that we know that they're really worse than they think they are. We need to be confident and wise and humble as we compassionately speak the truth of God's word. As we go in this manner with the message of Christ's salvation and the demonstration of his love in our actions, in the way that we treat people, then the Lord of the harvest will bring in those that he's bringing in. And all the glory goes to him. Cultivate compassion. Passionately pray. Go wisely and confidently. Let's pray. We ask you, Lord, that our own hearts would be smitten by the truth of the kind of God you are, holy beyond our wildest imagination, and yet compassionate for those who are lost, bound in sin and darkness. And we who are your children want to reflect that, those great truths in our own life. And we ask you that you would work in us, Lord, that we would be here not for ourselves, but that we would be here for your glory, which means to express your compassion and holiness to the world around us, so that people might be brought to worship the Lamb of God slain for the foundation of the world. I ask you that you would do this work in us, that we would exhibit your character and your power for your glory as members, as people of the Bronx household of faith, living in this place, at this time in history, in this part of the harvest field. In the name of Jesus, amen.